All right, we will be back in Ephesians chapter number 6 tonight as we took time off for business meeting and then we had missionary report last Wednesday and we were able to talk about the shoes of the gospel of peace, our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So we will do a quick review of that, but we'll be in Ephesians chapter number 6. And looking at verse 15 by way of review, and then we'll look at verse 16, Lord willing, tonight as well. So Ephesians 6 and verse 15, having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we looked at the shoes of the gospel of peace, and we broke down the verse there in verse 15 about the shoes and the analogy, the comparison, the reference to the Roman soldiers that would wear boots with nails or sharp objects on the bottom to hold them to the ground. We use various types of cleats and boots today, depending on the type of work or the sport. So not too uncommon today to have footwear that is used on particular types of soil or ground. And then, of course, they had the straps as well around the ankles. And they almost look like some of the fashion shoes that I see in the girls' section at Walmart, but maybe not. But I go through the shoe section at some of these stores, and it's unbelievable some of the types of shoes that people will wear. But these were not so much for fashion as they were for life. To be able to fight effectively, they needed good shoes, good boots, good cleats, so to speak. It wasn't about the brand name. It wasn't about the style. It was about the practicality. They did not want to fall over in battle. They didn't want to slip. They didn't want to slide. They didn't want to lose their footing because it would be a matter of life or death. And they had to walk or run on various terrain. And then we talked about the shoes specifically and that word and how it speaks to the foundation, the firmness. Shod means underbound. And the gospel is our foundation, our support for living. Obviously, the gospel is essential for our salvation. Without the good news of the gospel, we would have nothing to offer this lost and dying world, nor have any support for what we believe. Our faith would be in vain. I spent a little bit of time on that last week, preached a whole message on that on Easter Sunday. And then we looked at the word preparation, having to do with readiness, and how we need to be ready to share the gospel. We need to know how to share the gospel. And I'm picking on Josiah a lot tonight. I'm sorry, bud. But we were going through his Bible quiz today. And I was grading his Bible quiz, and he was asking me a question when he was taking the quiz. And it was a multiple choice question, and there were four options for what a person should be able to be or what they should be able to do in order to be an effective soul winner. And there were four choices. And we were going through one of them in particular, and we had a good time as we graded it and had a little talk about being a soul winner. Doesn't necessarily mean you have to have a degree in theology. It doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have the most outgoing personality. It doesn't mean that you have to have all of the skills in order to be an effective soul winner. Some people are more outgoing. Some people have more theology. The fact is, all of us as believers need to be willing and able to share the gospel. And there's a boldness that comes with that readiness. There's a boldness that we need. And we know that the devil is trying to snatch away those seeds of the gospel. So there's a vigilance in sharing the gospel and being able to share the gospel effectively and in the right way, not easy believism, but also not being so, if I can dare to use the word Calvinistic, all right, and not to be so to one extreme or the other that you're hyper on one extreme or the other, where it's easy believism or you write people off because you somehow know ahead of time that they are or are not chosen or reprobated, or whatever the case may be, not being hyper in that way, as we see in some places. And I've met people on both of those hyper ends of the spectrum the readiness to share the gospel, being able to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. And then we talked about the word peace. The gospel brings peace, inner calm, tranquility, the idea of an inner peace. We often want external peace. We want the noise to end in the house. We want the noise to end outside. And we want the noise to be calmed. We want peace in the world. We want wars to end, of course. But there's a root cause for the lack of peace. There's a root cause for the war and the strife and the violence. James even talks about we war and fight among us because we want to consume each other for our own lusts. And so in this armor, the shoes of the gospel of peace, there is peace with God. The gospel brings peace. When people get saved, genuinely born again, there is peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That is the essential start to true, lasting peace. Without the peace of God, through a right relationship with God, by faith in Jesus Christ, repentance of one's sins, there is going to be a lack of true peace. It's just going to fall short of true peace without knowing God, without knowing God through Jesus Christ. And then there's the peace. I mentioned peace with God. I said it wrong a minute ago. There's peace with God, and there's the peace of God. For us as believers, we can experience the peace of God. Philippians 4, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall rule in our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I think all of us as believers have experienced the peace that passes all understanding. Certain times in our lives where we have experienced that grace of God, where He brings peace, where the world would be flipping out. God gives us a calmness. God gives us an assurance. And then there's peace with men. The gospel brings all three of these. The gospel even has the practical effect of helping us in our relationship with others. And that's, again, one of the unique characteristics of Christianity. Wayne talks about Dr. Tron. How can Wayne and Dr. Tron have any kind of a relationship when they're thousands of miles apart? It's the gospel. It's the ministry that Wayne had to that woman when he was there as a missionary. And the gospel has created a bond there. I've mentioned before, there's a national pastor over in Kenya who I correspond with quite regularly. And I hadn't seen him for 18 years. And he showed up at our church, at our former ministry, and I hadn't seen him, again, in 18 years. And I walked into the church, and I was coming up the aisle, and there was Josiah sitting there. And we looked at each other, and he was like, is that who I think it is? And I looked at him, and I said, is that who I think it is? And he jumped up, and we gave each other a big bear hug and shook each other's hands, and we had a great time. What was that? The bond was Jesus Christ. And that's a unique aspect to Christianity, and that's what God does in our relationships. So that brings us to this chart that we looked at last week, and I'm not going to go back and rehearse all that, but there's been a movement in evangelicalism in the last, 25, 30 years. I know it was really big when I was coming out of seminary, and it was all about the gospel. Gospel, 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 gospel. And again, not that the gospel isn't important. Of course it is. But we have to come back to the inspiration and the authority of God's word. Obedience to the word of God. Out of that flows the gospel. And of course, we surround as spokes all the doctrines. And it's not an exhaustive list. But the gospel is premised on the authority of God's word. And our lives are to be lived in obedience to the word of God. And in a sense, the good news of the gospel is the entirety of the word of God. I know we often refer to it as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but the good news is the entire body of scripture is the truth. And so we have to, again, keep the center the inspiration, the infallibility, the inerrancy, the authority of God's Word, and obedience to the Word of God. There are gospel preachers who have compromised on some of the other areas in those circles. And they have a lot of popularity. They've sold a lot of books. They have big crowds. They have a lot of money. But I can't be the ultimate judge. God is the ultimate judge. But I look at some of the compromise in their ministries, and I wonder what is truly going to be their blessing and their reward in heaven when they have compromised on things in those circles, but they said, oh, but we stayed true to the gospel. And yet there was disobedience to the Word of God in some of the other areas, and that compromise has undermined the gospel. Though they themselves would say they have stayed faithful to the gospel, their compromise in the other areas has undermined the gospel because it undermined the authority of God's Word and obedience to the Word of God. So that brings us to Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. This is an extremely important piece of armor to the point that we read in verse 16, above all. Now we think of faith, and faith is essential for one's salvation. So it would matter that it was extremely important because we know that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. So how does that compare to the actual shield of the Roman soldier? Well, the shield was not Captain America's little circle shield. This was a big, tall shield. The average Roman soldier would carry a shield of about 2.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet tall. Think about all the armor they're already carrying. Breastplate of righteousness, belts of truth, gospel shoes, and then there's this shield. And it's always carried with the left hand. Even if their left hand was their strong hand, it was always carried with the left hand. There are two different types of shields primarily. One belonged to the legionary soldiers, and that would be on your left there. Oops, I went too far. There we go. All right. So this would be the legionary. That would be the legionary shield, and the legionary soldiers were Roman citizens. This would be the auxiliary soldiers. They were the non-Roman citizens. Now, they could serve in the Roman army for 25 years, and they could become Roman citizens by their service in the Roman army. And then they would get a nice pretty shield like that, right? So there's two different types of shields that would be determining of their standing in the Roman army and the Roman government and their citizenship. The eagle, again, the eagle on the legionary shield symbolized the Roman army. The lightning bolts that you see there symbolized the god of Jupiter, who in the Roman gods was the king of the Roman gods. And then the red color symbolized power. The oval shield was the auxiliary shield, but both had a bulge here in the center, made of brass or iron to protect the left hand, as they would have to move that shield. They wanted their hand to be protected. And then you see a couple of other types of drawings or paintings on the shields. You see the wreath added to the legionary shield. That wreath symbolized victory. On the auxiliary, you see some pictures up there that represented battle scenes. And then the shield would often have oil on it. There would be, the shields would be saturated with oil, and that would be to protect against the fiery darts. And that would be a way in which when those fiery arrows, those fiery darts, if they hit the shield, there would be a greater chance of those being put out because of that oil, that moisture on the shields. Again, they were, on average, 2.5 to 4.5 feet. So 2.5 feet wide, 4.5 feet tall, as to cover most of the body. Obviously couldn't be too tall or they couldn't see. So they would use the shield, but it would be a large shield to help protect, obviously, from the fiery arrows and darts, as well as swords, spears, and daggers. And of course, they had the breastplate of righteousness, or the breastplate as well. So the analogy to faith. Faith, of course, is trust in God. We think of faith as confidence in the Lord, and that is Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. A message I preached, I believe it was back in March, the hope of faith. We looked at this verse in detail, and we see faith as trust, confidence in God. And we see the Hebrew parallelism, substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Confidence in God and who He is, trust in Him and His character, His attributes, who He is, evidence of things not seen. There's an evidence to our faith which has to do with conviction. There is the inner conviction that we, based on our faith in God, His revelation in His Word, in the living Word, Jesus Christ, we form biblical convictions. And I don't know about you, but some of my convictions, they grew and they developed through the years. And there were some convictions that they came. They came early on in my life. And there were some convictions that didn't have to really think much about. They just, as a dad, I'm going to have certain convictions about my home. And I'm going to try by the grace of God to live by those. There's convictions about church and about preaching and about doctrine. And I have convictions about certain standards and behaviors. And I've always tried to back my convictions up with the Word of God. Now, there are some convictions that people have that are more preferences than they are truly biblical doctrines or biblical principles to back them up. But I've always tried to make sure that my convictions are biblical. And there's commands, there's principles, there's promises of God to back them up. Now, as a school administrator for many years, I had those kids who tried to equate the handbook of the school with biblical convictions. You know those kinds of kids, right? And I kept having to say, the handbook of the school is not the Bible. But we try to have our handbook for rules of administration, 250 people in the building, all at the same time, so things can be done decently in order. But we try to have our handbook and our rules, our policies, with some biblical basis for them. There were moral rules that had to do with conduct. If you broke certain codes of conduct, you're violating moral codes that God has declared in His Word that have serious consequences. But if you don't bring your red pen to class for grading papers, it's not going to get you kicked out of school. But there would always be that kid. Oh, yeah, you know, your red pen and your rule on immorality, you know. Come on, they knew that that wasn't the same, but they would try to argue their rebellion by saying, see, you don't, you know, the Bible says that you break the law in one point, you're guilty of all, so goody-goody two-shoes over there doesn't bring the red pen, she gets away with it, but I get in trouble because I vandalized the whiteboard in the locker room. Big difference, a really big difference. But there are always those kids, right? Okay, convictions. Okay, there's a difference between a conviction and a preference. But convictions are based on commands and principles, rock-solid truths of the Word of God. We live by them. Because there's a confidence in who God is. There's a trust. There's a faith. There's a belief in who He is and how He has providentially worked in this world and sending His Son Jesus Christ and the redemption plan, the offer of salvation, and all that goes with it. Our faith has substance and evidence. Obviously, faith is essential for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So when we are not living by faith, trusting in God, confidence, convictions, then we are operating outside of the will of God. We are not doing what pleases Him. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, we read elsewhere in the Scriptures. Faith is important for living a life that pleases the Lord. And faith is ultimately only as strong as the object of our faith. Psalm 20, in verse number 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Too many of us as believers, our faith is in ourselves or in the chariot of politics or the horse of a president or a political party or of our money or of our ability to earn and to do and to overcome. We've got a lot of faith in the chariots and the horses of this world, and the chariots and horses of our making, when our confidence, our faith, our shield of faith rests in the Lord. And we need to keep our confidence and our trust, our faith in Him. We can go on to Psalm 60 in verse number 11, where we read similarly in Psalm 60 in verse 11. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. It's not that we can't have a good leader or a good helper. It's not that God doesn't put people in our lives to help us. But ultimately, our trust is in the Lord. Men are going to fail us at some point. They are made with feet of clay. Our best heroes in our lives, humanly, are going to fail at some point. They're going to have faults. They're going to have weaknesses. They're going to have failures. Our ultimate trust is in the Lord. And then Psalm 108 in verse 12 also speaks to this in a very similar way. Psalm 108 in verse number 12. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. So we see that repeated there. And then we close with these last statements. Faith in God means trusting God, having confidence in Him. We talked about convictions. That means we live obedient. A life of faith is a life of obedience. I believe that what God's Word says is true. His commands, His principles, His promises are backed up by His character, by His actions that are always holy and righteous and true. So we live an obedient life, honoring the Lord. A life of faith is a life of obedience. We are faithful. This is ultimately, as believers, our sin is judged at the cross. When we trust Christ as our Savior, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, we're not judged at the judgment seat for our sin, but we're judged for our stewardship. We're judged for our faithfulness. So the shield of faith speaks to our faithfulness as well. Our faithfulness in our faith. Our faithfulness demonstrates, it lives out our faith. It's our stewardship as believers. I'm going to have some negatives in here. Sorry to end on some negatives, but some opposites or some negatives to help us understand what faith is. Faith is trusting God instead of me trying to manipulate other people and their circumstances to my benefit, to work out my will. I've met some very manipulative people in my life. You've met them as well, probably. There's manipulative wives, there's manipulative husbands, there's manipulative employees, and there are people who are manipulators in the church. They're always about trying to get their way. That's not living by faith. We live by faith when we are not being a nosy person and a busybody. People who are nosy, always into other people's business, that are busybodies, they're not living by faith. Again, that often manipulative and being a nosy person, a busybody, often go hand in hand. Because if I have information, whether it's right or whether it's wrong, I just have information. Doesn't matter really if it's true or not, but I've got information. Now I can use that information. That information is power. Well, now a person's not living by faith. They're living by the information that they can use to their advantage to lord over people and to get their way. That's not trusting God. That's working things out for me using information that I can get that I can take advantage of others. That's not a life of faith. Greediness, covetousness, that's not faith. I'm going to get. I want what somebody else has. I want their money. I want their fame. I want their position. I want whatever. I'm a greedy person. I'm not living by faith. My hope and my trust is in what I can get. The money, the position, the power, the authority, the recognition. Now that is what I am putting my confidence and my trust in. So a person of faith is not being greedy and covetous. And then a person who is not living by faith is rude. They're a bully. You can see a person who is not a person of faith if they are constantly rude and a bully. Because what is their confidence in? Their ability to power through. The ladies just had a Bible study Tuesday night, last night. And I think this was a great point. Kelly and I were talking about this. She shared some of the notes with me. And there was a contrast between the way Jesus would use his personality and his human influence. And I forget all the different areas that were addressed. Jesus never used, he was the most powerful person. He was the perfect Son of God, clothed in human flesh. He was the God-man. But he never used any of that for selfish, personal gain, for fame, for fortune. He used it as service, as ministry, out of love for others, and ultimately gave of himself on the cross for our sins. A person who is not living by faith is going to be rude. Not always is it manifested this way, but a rude person, a bullying person, their confidence is in what? Themselves. Their strength, their power, their personality, whatever it is, their ability to get their way. That's not a person who's living by faith. And then finally, we can kind of encapsulate it. A person who is not living by faith is selfish. Their confidence is in themselves. It's about me. And we live in a culture today that is all about me, myself, and I. Bodily autonomy, expressive individualism, emotivism, all these words that are coming out that all express I identify based on my inner thoughts and my inner being and my inner psychosis, and then I identify, and then I then push my identity on everybody else. And you have to accept me for who I am. Get out of my way. Accept me. Celebrate me. On and on it goes. That's the culture we now live in. That is completely contrary to the life of faith that the Bible calls us to, that the shield of faith represents. A selfish person is not living by faith. They're living for themselves. They're living for using people. And we talk about using things and loving people. Too many times we're loving things and using people to try to take advantage, to try to get our way, to try to do what we want all the time. So a life of selfishness, a selfish person is not living by faith. I hope that has helped tonight. I hope that's been an encouragement to us, and I hope that's been a challenge to us. The shield of faith has a lot to say about the Christian life. Let's pray. Thank you for your faithfulness and being here tonight, and then after I pray, we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for this powerful illustration in the shield of faith, that, Lord, we're to live lives of faith and not be guilty of living the opposite of that. Help us, Lord, to go out from here and to serve you faithfully this week. Pray you give us opportunities with the gospel. And we pray, Lord, for the many needs among our church family. We again give those to you. And we ask for your help. help and your strength and for safety as we travel home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. Hope you have a great rest of the week. Try to stay cool. And we'll see you on Sunday.